Well, thank you very much, Dan. Good afternoon to each one of you. As we know, this is a very special day in God's church. Time when we have the blessing of the children, we set aside time for the blessing of the special children that we have with a special blessing from God. Special blessings and opportunities that God extends to His people. Our loving God, regardless of our age, we are all children. Children of God. And we can be certain, we know from the Word of God, the acts that God has performed, we are certain that God loves us. God deeply appreciates His children, of which we are. And He has extended to us the priceless privilege of having us and being members of a family. This is vital in understanding the plan of God, what God is doing. But today we're a physical family. We're members of a physical family. Tomorrow we are promised to be children of God in a spiritual family. Children of God in His family. That's our future. That's our hope. That's what God has promised. We have just returned from keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. As Larry explained to us in the sermon, that the joy we have, the physical blessings we have, and what that feast pictures. We kept the feast. We kept the last great day. And in so doing, we have once again completed the annual cycle of keeping God's festivals. Each one of God's festivals that we observe should inspire us, reminding us of the great hope that God has extended to all of mankind. Of becoming children. Children of God. Members of the God family. As it will happen in the coming kingdom of God. Each year as we grow in understanding from keeping God's holy days, that hope should become more and more vivid in our minds. It should become more real to us than the previous year. The hope we have is what God is doing. And the hope that we have is overwhelming when you stop and consider what God is doing in our lives. Often returning from keeping the feast, from the excitement of the times we spend together, the busy schedule that we maintain, for 8 days. Sometimes we experience a letdown. Our local churches are small. And the activities are limited. But this should not be a cause for discouragement. Rather, appreciation and gratitude for what God has provided for us should be felt and expressed. God provides for us locally. Each Sabbath we're able to meet. Each Sabbath we're able to fellowship with each other and to be taught from the Word of God. We should be excited about moving forward, about progressing, about being a part of the Word of God. We're to use the time that God allots what we know the future holds. All of His creation, for all of mankind, being convicted of our great God and His great plan, we should be motivated to accept those given, God-given responsibilities. Because we're to grow in understanding. We're to grow in grace. We're to grow in knowledge. In the time that God allots to each and every one of us. As we reestablish our normal routine, I'm reminded of the scripture found in Colossians 4 and verse 5. So let's go to Colossians 4 and verse 5. Here we are given instructions. God instructs us on how we're to conduct ourselves in relation to others, to those we come in contact with who do not understand the things that God has revealed to us. Colossians 4 and verse 5. We're instructed as we live this life, as we go forward each and every day. He says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. See, this is something we must learn. This is something we must be conscious of, and something we must develop. It's something that we do not possess naturally. It is something we must grow in. We're to let Christian wisdom rule our actions. It has been said, character is made by what we stand for. Reputation by what you fall for. Knowledge has a tendency to puff up. It has a tendency to make people feel superior, better than others. We're not to feel we are better. We're not to feel that we're superior to those about us. But we are to learn how to answer any question of hope that we have within us. And by example, then demonstrate the ways of God to those we come in contact with. This does not mean that we have an answer to the question of God. But rather, if we do not know, we will do our very best to find the answer. We will be willing to admit that we do not have all the answers. But we're learning how to apply God's Word in our lives. And in so doing, we set an example that is different. You see, God has called us out of this world. And God has extended mercy and grace to us. And except for this, we would be no different than anyone else. There was a time in the past when we too did not understand. A time when we participated in the very same activities that this world holds in high esteem. What then makes us different? And how do we live this scripture? First of all, it requires tact. It requires tact, it requires diplomacy, and it requires wisdom. The wisdom to know how to handle a situation and how to answer the questions that are directed towards us. Let's go to James, the first chapter and the fifth verse. There's a source we can go to, for we can be granted wisdom. Here in James 1 and verse 5, we're told, if any of you lack wisdom, and we all lack wisdom, we all need wisdom, we all need the wisdom of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who will give to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God promises to grant us wisdom. We must ask. We must see the need, because we all lack wisdom. And because we need the wisdom that comes from God, we must ask for it. We must see the need and ask. Second, this requires knowledge. Knowledge that originates from the Word of God. It is acquired by study, by studying the Word of God, and then applying God's Word and understanding the Scriptures and the practical application of them. Third, this requires the power of God's Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. We must have the help from God's Spirit. We must have faith and trust in God, knowing that He will supply that wisdom. But it is the Spirit of God that makes the difference. God's Spirit working with us. First, and then it is placed in us. We go to God, we ask in faith, and with God's Spirit then, we act. And act according to wisdom. As a result, we grow. We grow in understanding. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ephesians now, the first chapter, the ninth verse. Paul gives us a lot of encouragement, a lot of instruction, and inspired encouragement that we all need. Because we all make mistakes. We all fall short. But we want to do what is God's will. We desire to act. And act with wisdom. The way God would have us to. But here in Ephesians, the first chapter, let's pick it up in verse 9. Paul says, having made known to us the mysteries of His will according to His good pleasure, which He promised in Himself, verse 10, that in the dispensation and the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in Him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the only proof. This is the only evidence that we are the children of God. People who are surrendered to God, who have given their lives over to God. The Spirit that begets us. This is the only assurance that we have that we will be in the kingdom of God. But we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14. Still in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 14. Who is a guarantee, down payment, or the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? I do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Again, Paul, mentioning the fact that wisdom comes from Him and the revelation of Him, the wisdom we must seek and receive from God. One very important reason and purpose of God's Spirit is to give us wisdom. Knowing when to say something, knowing how to say it, knowing when to refrain and to remain silent, knowing how to avoid trouble before it comes. The more of God's Spirit that a person has, the more enlightened we are, and the more understanding we can have. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know how, or may know, what is the hope of your calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We know what God has promised. We know what the future holds. God is revealing to us His great plan. This is a very important verse. Reading on in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power? God is able to convert us. God is able to change us if we submit to Him. We cannot do it on our own. But it's by His mighty power God can change us. God can protect us. We can have faith to know that manna will rain down from heaven. The mighty power of God's Spirit. The mighty power of having God provide for us. For healing us. Yes, even the resurrection from the dead. God has that power. Ephesians 2, verse 17. Ephesians, the second chapter, in the 17th verse. Here Paul is really magnifying the power of God's strength. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. Verse 18, for through Him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God's plan has continued from the very beginning. We are not merely people here living away our lives unnoticed. We are the people of God. We're the called and chosen of God. And we are known by the Almighty God. Fellow citizens in the household of God, we are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 20, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. 21, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a habitation or dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are the temple of God. God gives us His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in the temple, and we are the temple of God. This is the method that God is using. This is how we are built together. This is how we become one of the fellow saints. This is why we are heirs with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and the other saints of God. We are built by the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. God is the one that's doing the building. God is the builder. God inspired Paul to understand and make this message clear to us. Let's read on in Ephesians, this time the third chapter and the first verse. Still in Ephesians, this chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, for this purpose, Paul says, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to you, to me by for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mysteries, or the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. God is still revealing it to us through His Spirit. God inspired it. Paul recorded it. And it is available to us today. This is why God has made us a part of His church, a part of the very body of Jesus Christ. The church is our mother, a vital instrument that God is using to teach, to instruct, and to educate and prepare us for the future. We can understand the mysteries of God. They are being made known to us. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. By God's Spirit, we understand things that were not understood in times past. God opens the Bible to our understanding. And we understand God's purpose for life. This is God's will and this is His doing. Verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. You see, it is God working in us. As we submit to God, as we allow God to change us. But the strength of any of God's children is in the Spirit. It's in the inner man. How much peace do we have? How much contentment? How much joy do we have? The fruits of God's Spirit, of course, are listed in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Still in Ephesians, let's read verse 17 now. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, all the dimensions, width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. A person can never understand the love of Christ by knowledge alone. The only way that a human being can understand and comprehend is by the Spirit of God. That is the only way anyone, any human being can ever understand God's love. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Verse 2, to Him, or verse 21, to Him then be glory in the church of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. God is able to do far more than we ever give Him credit for. God is actively involved in the life of each and every one of us. Let's read on in Ephesians 4, 4th chapter. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Yes, we have been called. We have been called to keep the unity of the Spirit, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans, the 8th chapter, is one of the clearest chapters in the Bible that details for us and explains to us of what God's Spirit is. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans, the 8th chapter. Here again, Paul, writing to the Romans, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Everything we do, our every act is motivated by the flesh or by the Spirit. We do what we do, and when we do it, we're either motivated by the flesh or by the Spirit. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we act the way we do? If we walk after the Spirit, we can go day by day, not feeling troubled, not feeling condemned, not feeling guilty, knowing that we are pleasing God. As long as we walk in God's Spirit, we have life. When we walk in sin, we are not in God's Spirit. That is the law of the Spirit. As long as we walk in the Spirit, we are walking in the way that will lead to eternal life. We follow the ways of the Spirit. Verse 2, Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, we're learning to walk in the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We long for God's kingdom to come. We long for that change to take place when we will no longer be flesh and looking forward to and being in the spiritual family of God. But salvation, eternal life, how to please God, that becomes our goal. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of God. God's righteousness. Christ dwelling in us. Christ living his life in us. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 11, or verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. These are promises from God to you and to me. They're from our very Creator. If we live by the Spirit and die, God will raise us from the dead. We're not obligated to the flesh. The flesh has caused us all kinds of problems, all kinds of miseries and troubles. We are sons of God, and God's power is there to bless his children and give them the way of peace, of happiness, of joy, and eventually eternal life. So long as we live by God's Spirit, we are God's sons and we're God's daughters. As long as we are overcoming, we're striving to follow the ways of God, we're going to Him and asking for wisdom of how to live. As long as we're being led by God's Spirit, we are the sons and daughters of God. Go to John now, the Gospel of John, John 4 and verse 24. Hear Christ's words regarding the Spirit. The Spirit that God has given us through repentance, through baptism and the laying on of hands. The Spirit that leads us and guides us and directs us. The Spirit we go to God and ask to empower us with wisdom and understanding, allowing Christ to live his life in us. John 4 and verse 24 we read, God is Spirit. For as it should be stated, it is Spirit that God is. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Since God is Spirit, God is immortal, he's invisible to us. We have difficulty sometimes understanding just what God expects and just what God requires of us. Let's go to 1 John now, the first chapter, or fourth chapter. 1 John, the Epistle of John, 1 John 4 and verse 12. Here John tells us, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us, or is being perfected in us. It's progressive. We grow, we overcome, and we become perfected. And his love has been perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. The Spirit manifests itself in how we live, how we conduct our lives as we are led by the Spirit of God dwelling in us. The Gospel of John now, 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63, where Christ talks more about the Spirit. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Same is true today. God must be worshipped in spirit, and He must be worshipped in truth. You cannot worship God by observing and keeping man-made traditions. One chapter over now, John 7 and verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, we just kept the feast. This was a part, a ceremony. It was conducted in the temple. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living waters." Verse 39. By this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not glorified. Jesus spoke on the last day, on the last day of the feast. We understand from the scriptures, from keeping God's holy days, that there is a time coming, time in the future, when all who have ever known, or who have not known, all who have never known God, who have never understood God's plan, will have that blindness removed. Today is the time of the first fruits. It is the time when God is choosing those whom He will, those He desires to call at this time. It is not the time of salvation for mankind. Just a few, just the first fruits. The rivers of rivers of living waters are not flowing out from us. Now, they do not flow out, but they should be flowing out from us by the example we set, by the way we are led by God's Spirit. Our lives should be filled with happiness. They should be filled with joy, as we anxiously prepare and await for God's kingdom. A time in the future when God's kingdom will come and be established in this miserable, hate-filled world that we live in. John 14, verse 15, Christ said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you forever." Yes, we all need the comfort of God. We all need the comfort that God can provide and will provide. We need to cry out for God's Spirit to comfort us. Love is being concerned about other people, of having an outgoing concern for others. Jesus said, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him." And then he said, "We will come and abide with that individual." John 14, verse 17. Christ said, "Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." You see, we are taught by God's Spirit. The Spirit helps us to to know, to understand the depth, the width, the height, and the breadth of God's Word. All full dimensions. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance all things. Verse 26. Still in John 14th chapter. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, here it is defined, is what it is, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he or it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So we need to ask God to implant in our minds those things which are vital and necessary to this way of life. We need to ask God to write His laws, the prophecies, and the truth in our minds. But the Spirit of God teaches and guides in all things. God's Spirit is not possessive, but rather God's Spirit leads us, enlightens us. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Christ said. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And when it comes, it will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The very first thing that God's Spirit begins to do to an individual is to convince them of sin. He begins to reprove a person for the way of living. When we live by our own righteousness, and then it begins to make us see what sin really is. It defines for us what sin is, the transgression of God's law, and what God's righteousness truly is. The Spirit of God has to teach us to judge. It has to teach us to make proper decisions that are based on the very Word of God. When we encounter something we do not understand, we pray. We ask God that the Spirit will guide us, that it will enlighten us. We ask God, and the answer will come. The test of Jesus in spirit is the spirit of prophecy or inspired teaching. The Spirit tries and teaches through Jesus Christ. How often do we take the admonition to stir up the Spirit that is within us? We are warned in so many ways not to take God's Spirit, that gift, for granted. Do not wrap it up in a napkin. Hide it. But rather, use it. Be active. In 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, and the 6th verse, way back in the Old Testament, we have this prophecy. In 1 Samuel 10 and verse 6, prophesying about God's Spirit, where it says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with him and be turned into another man. Yes, it is through conversion, through God's Spirit, that we become converted. But a person must want, a person must see the need to be changed into another man. The old man must be crucified. And we must want and desire Christ's Spirit to be living in us and dwelling in us. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, he said, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of my hands of the presbytery. We must never allow weakness. We must never allow neglect to keep us from the great opportunity God has extended to us at this time. 2 Timothy now, and 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Said, therefore I remind you, 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So we're admonished, we're encouraged to stir up the gift. We must fill our lives with God. God must be the center and focus of our entire life. We must step out on His promises and move forward with the kingdom of God in mind, that being our ultimate goal. Verse 7 now, 2 Timothy 1. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Without the Spirit of God, man is incomplete. That's what's wrong with this world. God's Spirit, working with us, leading us, and directing our actions, is the solution. The solution to all problems. The solution to mankind's problems. God's Spirit is to be used, to be utilized. God's Spirit desires to produce in us something good. Produce God-like character so that we can become like God. We must not grieve or quench the Spirit of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. You see, at first, a person grieves the Spirit by not using it. Then, the individual begins to misuse God's Spirit. And this can happen. This is a warning. But it need not happen to any one of us. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 19th verse, we're told and instructed to quench not the Spirit. And this warning is directed to you and to me. So let's not neglect the gift that God has given to us. Let's never take God's Spirit for granted. Rather, let's continue surrendering to God, allowing God's Holy Spirit to work in our lives. This is the key. This is the way to a full and abundant life now. And we can look forward then to receiving a full measure of God's Spirit when Christ returns to this earth to establish His government, His kingdom on this earth. We've kept the feast. And now we face a very uncertain future. We live in a dangerous world. There are active spiritual forces that want to destroy everything that God stands for. We have met the challenges for the past year. We're here. God continues to provide for us, for which we should be very, very grateful and thankful. We know there will be difficult times, tests, and trials ahead. Let's meet each and every trial, every problem that we may confront, every test. Let's meet each one with a full assurance that God is with us. And God will see us through. Truly, we are a blessed and privileged people. Let's thank God for His Holy Spirit, and let's use it to glorify Him.